Episode number 276, How to Worship a King with Zach Neese. Part 1. Let's do it.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Hey guys, thanks for being here this week. This is the definitive podcast for those who plan, create, and execute worship experiences all over the world. On this week's episode of the podcast, I'll be talking with Zach Neese. Zach is a worship leader, a mentor to other worship leaders, and the author of How to Worship a King, a fantastic book that needs to be on the shelf of every worship leader in ministry. We'll spend 2 weeks with Zach talking about biblical truths of worship, whether biblical worship is commonly practiced in our modern church today, how God wants to know you and not just use you, a jam-packed couple of weeks on the topic of worship is on the way. We'll kick off my conversation with Zach in just a minute. First, let's check the mailbag. Here we go. This week, a testimony from my friend Alan Smith at Calvary Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia. Alan writes, "We had a guy start watching us on the live stream a few weeks after COVID lockdown. After a few weeks, he started engaging in the chat on YouTube. He was regular and active virtually for several weeks. The first Sunday we were open for in-person gathering, he showed up. After the service, he indicated he wanted to join our church. He went through our membership class virtually and joined our fellowship. He started bringing his children with him, and all of his children accepted Christ, and we had the honor of watching him baptize his children, from virtual to next generation baptized. It has been a celebration at our church." Awesome stuff, Alan. Thanks for sharing this, man. Keep up the great work that you're doing at Calvary Baptist. We love you guys down there. Alan also runs a graphics conference each year called Design Revival in Georgia that is perfect if you are a designer or creative at your church. You can find out more at designrevival.ga. All right, my conversation with Zach Neese is on the way right after this.
And how will they know? How will they hear the stories of people like Nadia and Jacqueline? That's why we need you, the National Association of Religious Broadcasters. It's through the reporting and storytelling that you do of organizations like yours that can serve as catalysts for advocacy.
Since 1944, the NRB has been a light unto the world. And today, your 1,100 members reach countless millions in this nation and across the globe. So let me first off take this opportunity just to thank you for all that you've done for faith and freedom over the years. The work of the NRB has borne fruit for generations.
And I want you to tell people about Jesus. And if religious broadcasting is about anything, then it has to be about that. And I encourage you tonight to be bold, to be clear, and to be about the business.
The gospel of Christ compels contrite, compassionate, courageous action on a multiplicity of culture issues. So let's apply it consistently across our culture while spreading this gospel intentionally across all cultures. And in the end, when our time is done, may it be said of us that we loved the Lord and we led his church for the demonstration of his glory, the display of his gospel amidst the most pressing social issues of our day.
Hey guys, I've been serving with the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, since 2004. I want to strongly encourage you to attend the 2021 convention in Grapevine, Texas. Amazing speakers, workshops, and more. You can visit nrbconvention.org to register. nrbconvention.org. Hey guys, today I welcome Zach Neese. Zach is a worship pastor at Gateway Church, where he oversees all areas of worship education, including discipleship and worship training classes. But now he is braving the Alaska weather and experience up there. Zach, welcome, man. Why don't you tell us why you're in Alaska?
Oh, You know, we share resources with churches all the time. We share teaching resources and musical resources. And our church has a network of partnering churches that we love, we're in relationship with. And this is kind of an experiment. What would it look like if we shared human resources? What would it look like if we shared pastors that have a particular expertise? So I'm up here for 3 months helping Unite Church in Anchorage, Alaska. Just doing some development with their worship teams and also their congregation and getting them ready for whatever God's next move is in this area, which I believe is coming. So, hey, everybody, if you're watching this right now, pray for Alaska. Pray for the Lord to move in Anchorage, Alaska.
Yeah, that's awesome. And so years ago, I did a mission trip in Anchorage, and we would go out and minister, and we were there when it was light all day long. So we would go out, this is when I was a teenager, and we would go out and play football and frisbee and stuff at 11 o'clock, midnight, and your body is telling you, hey, you need to go to sleep here, pal, but your eyes are telling you, hey, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the weirdest thing. So how has that been for you adjusting there?
It's an adjustment. I mean, I've been out fishing with my kids at 10:30 at night.
Yeah.
And climbing on mountains at almost 11, you know.
Yeah.
But it's so beautiful, and there's so much to see. And we're already getting into shorter days. So the sun's going down around 9:30 now, which is good. By the time this comes out, it'll probably be a short day. Who knows?
Yeah.
So
it's
definitely an adjustment. This is an amazing place, though.
Yeah, you'll need the lights on at your house, definitely, because it will be dark all day long, maybe.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, so when you're not in Alaska, tell me about some of your role at Gateway before you kind of went and did this for a few months. What's God doing with you at Gateway?
Well, I've been transitioning for a while. When I was hired at Gateway, I was hired as the pastor of worship development, which is what you're talking about just a moment ago.
Yeah.
Because the leadership really wanted to see the teams, the worship teams, and the congregation have a fuller understanding of the theology of worship, what it is, how am I involved in it, how does it transform my life, how does it transform the world, and how do I not just worship musically, but how do I live a life of a worshiper's character, you know?
Yeah.
And so that was my job to help develop processes for training and for equipping people. I was also a worship pastor, so I've been at several of the campuses and had the pleasure of planting several campuses. Most recently, North Fort Worth, which is awesome. Man, I love that campus. Those are my peeps. Man, the Spirit of God is powerful there. And I really think that, that there was a revival happening, and it is a revival happening at that campus. And then just recently, I've done a little bit of a turn. It was time for me to do something different, and our church is really wonderful about helping us in areas that we need or desire development in. So I've been doing more counseling, and I've actually been working in the marriage crisis department, doing a lot more marriage counseling and individual counseling, things like that. And then this opportunity opened up. Of course, I was still leading worship and teaching worship. And so now here I am in Anchorage, Alaska, doing development in another church.
Yeah.
See what God has.
Well, today's episode is all about worship. And you wrote a book, and you were telling me that you wrote this book 7-8 years ago.
Yeah.
But you guys have kind of circled back to some of this content. I'm not sure if that came, a little product placement there. Nice. I'm not sure if this came through Mark Campbell, which is a mutual friend of ours, or how the video series came about for you. But tell me how this has kind of been refreshed, and you got new video curriculum out with this book and things like that. How did that come about for you?
So when I originally started using this material is because I was in a small church in a small town and trying to help teams and people understand worship, because we kind of have a culture of musical worship, but we don't understand. It's become like part of our liturgy, and we don't understand what we're doing and what our part is in it. And for people to really engage in something, they have to understand what it's about and what benefit it has for them. What do I have to do with this? If I'm not a musician, what do I have to do with worship? Why is this even about me? And so I started by teaching our teams in a small church in rural Pennsylvania Then I went to Christ for the Nations and was the director of the School of Worship and developed a full curriculum, and then to Gateway Church and also to King's University and developed curriculum there. And God had been on me for years to put this into a book so that I could just serve more people with it.
Yeah.
So we wrote the book. It's in something like 9 languages now.
Wow.
And an audio version as well. And now really enabled in order to serve worship teams in small groups, we put together a curriculum that's a 6-week journey. If I were to teach a group of people the essentials of worship and how what part we have in it and how it's transformational, this is what I would give them. There's 6 weeks that are for a small group or for a worship team, and then there's one episode that's for pastors only and one that's for worship pastors only. And hey, I encourage you to show it to your small group anyway. But those are designed specifically to speak to pastors and worship pastors in terms of their roles, you know?
Yeah.
So we're just trying to equip. So I want to see Jesus come back. I want to see the glory of the Lord on the earth. And I just want to do my part, you know? And if my part is helping people have a better understanding, then I want to do that to the best of my ability. That's what it's about.
Yeah. Well, as I was going through the book to prepare for our time together, one thing I really loved about it is I want to say elementary, but you really go back to the basics. You really define our terms. And I want to get to some of that. And I love how you don't just make assumptions, oh, this is what worship is. You really dive into the biblical view of worship and then how the church expresses that today. So I really love the book. I mean, it needs to be on the shelf of every worship pastor to help with their volunteers, I would say, too. Have you seen that the book has been used with building worship teams as well? So not just the staff guy, but the team under him?
Oh, yeah. That's part of my heart for writing it. And really, that's why we began developing this material, really, is because if you're a worship team, how do I lead people in worship if I don't even know what it is? If you have 7 people, 12 people on your team, and you go around and ask, are you going to get 7 or 12 different answers of what is worship and what's my part in it? Or do they have a unity of understanding that they can walk in, you know?
Yeah.
So you can't really lead worship until you learn to be worship. So I'm trying to teach and train the people who are leading worship so that they can be what they're wanting to lead, so that there's transformation in the congregation as well, right?
Good.
So that's where all that stuff came from.
Yeah, good. All right, so let me ask you flat out, what is worship? Who is it for? What does it accomplish?
All right, that's a 3-part, right?
Yeah. There we go.
So if we're going to look at what is worship, I don't like to invent terms, and I don't like to make assumptions. What I want to do is I want to go back to the original language and see what it really meant and how they used it, right? So in the Hebrew, the word for worship was shachav, which just meant bow down. So there in worship itself, there is inherent in worship a complete submission of ourselves to the lordship of God. And that was the Hebrew understanding. The Jews understood that when I worship God, it entails every aspect of my life being brought under submission to his will. That's what that word means, right? In the New Testament adds some more elements to it. Probably the most often used word is the word proskuneo, and it has 3 elements. It means to adore. So right off the bat, our affections are engaged, right? It also means to prostrate. So just like the Hebrew, there's a bowing or there's a submission aspect. And then it means to kiss towards, which is just an expression of intimate worship. So the New Testament, the Greek word, means to love him and to submit yourself to him and to express it. And I feel like the best summary of those 3 elements of that word are in the great commandment itself. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what Jesus is really saying is to submit your affections to him, to adore him, right? That's part of what that word means. And not just to love him, not just to set your affections on him, but to set your lordship, my submission to his will and his kingship. So worship is love plus lordship. And then it's expressed, love the Lord your God with your everything, all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's holistic. It entails every aspect of our redeemed and created being, right? So if you take love out of worship and you just have lordship, you got dead religion, right? Mm. If you take lordship out of worship and you just have love, then you have empty emotionalism. When you have true biblical worship is when these things are married together, the marriage of loving God and submission to the lordship of God, and that, those two things being played out in the expression of our thoughts, our affections, our actions, our will, our pursuits, our everything. That's when you got worship. And that changes lives, right?
Yeah, exactly.
You can't be in love with what God's in love with and not have your life changed. And you can't submit to him and not have your life changed.
Exactly. And what you just talked about is the bullseye of our ministry. Our ministry is called 1230 Media. People ask us all the time, where does 1230 come from? It is Mark 1230. It is love God, love people. And the reason why we named it that way is because our mission is to help churches with their worship experience through media content, through training, through resources. But it's not about, for us, it's not about a flawless worship experience. It's not about the worship service being, okay, I pushed the button the right way. The media production team did everything to the T perfectly. That's not the end goal. The end goal is life change. The end goal is to see people loving God with everything that they are, and that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a sacrifice. It's not all wrapped up in an hour each Sunday, even though that's when we gather. So you're hitting on stuff that I'm really passionate about as well. Go ahead.
No, I just said that's amazing. Love it.
Yeah. So this might lead into this. So do you think that the biblical definition of worship and the language where the word comes from, do you think that is translated into the modern church? Do you think that we practice biblical worship?
I don't want to make a judgment across. You know, we're talking about Jesus's bride. I got to be really careful about
good call. Yeah. Bride, you know?
But I will
bash
say,
bash the church, man. Let's go.
No, I'm not going to go there. Yeah.
I don't like. I'm not asking you to.
Right. I don't like people talking bad about my bride. I'm not going to talk bad.
Yeah, but good call.
I do know that there's not a single word in the Bible for worship that has anything to do with us getting something out of it. In other words, worship, biblical worship's not for me. Now, there is a result that I get something out of it, but biblical worship is for God. And I feel like we've, and you know this, and I feel like most worship leaders have this tension inside of them, that we've developed this consumeristic perspective of worship, that we have people who come into the congregation and they're there to receive ministry. And they feel like the person on the platform's job is to minister to them and their tastes and their preferences and their hurts and their needs. And the only thing they have to do is spectate and receive and applaud. And spectating and receiving and applauding doesn't transform lives. So we've really, in feeding into that consumeristic perspective, we've crippled the body of Christ because we've lost our identity, who we are in Him. So I feel like if we were doing worship the way the Bible teaches, which this was a conflict all the way through the Word of God, okay? This was like God's constant issue with Israel. They were constantly having ebbs and flows, ups and downs, revivals and failures, mountains and valleys, right? And He was constantly calling them back because this is human nature. But the point is, when we do worship the way that, when we worship the way that the Lord prescribes, He indwells us. And He indwells the spaces that we're worshiping in. And there, you cannot help but there be transformation. Because what you're doing is you're submitting the culture of your life to the culture of the kingdom and the culture of your church to the culture of the kingdom. When you do that, the things of heaven happen on earth. It's transformation. And when I look around at our culture right now, I see us fraying at the edges, you know. It feels like... It feels like we're falling apart. And one of the reasons we're falling apart is because the transformation of the presence and the power of God has not been realized in the people of God. And that's a worship issue.
So what is our part to play? What is my posture? What should my posture as a worship leader be? What should my posture as a participant in the pew be?
So I like to start with identity questions, right? And I know that's a big deal. It's kind of a big thing in the church, has been for about 10 years, maybe a little more than that. And I know that we're sons and we're daughters. I know that our identity is basic, is purely in relationship to our Father through Jesus Christ. So I'm not minimizing that at all. But there's another thing that the Lord calls us, that the Word calls us in the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, specifically in 1 Peter 2:5 and 2:9, we're called priests. So I think one of the mistakes we've made is we've elevated a professional priesthood. You know, we've platformed a priesthood, and I really feel like the Lord wants to level that platform, because priest was never meant to be the identity of a select few people. Even in the Old Testament, when God called out the Levites to be his priests, he also said this is to be a nation of priests. In other words, the Levites' job was to teach the whole nation how to be priests. That was their job. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy priesthood, the word says. And that means it's like robbing from the body of Christ when I take the position of ministry to myself and don't push it down. When I don't equip the body of Christ to become ministers themselves, they are supposed to be the priesthood of believers. They're supposed to be walking, talking conduits between heaven and earth, right? And if they think that the person on the platform's job is to minister Jesus to them, then they miss their entire purpose in this scheme of God, which is that he called a family together, and then he said, now you go priest heaven and earth. You go and connect heaven to earth, which is, man, one of the biblical narratives I love the most. One of the mega themes that runs through the entire scripture. So if I were to nail something down, if I were to change one thing, it would be that we're not going to minister as, you know, worship leaders, worship teams. I don't want to minister to people so that they get filled up and go home and come and leak all week long and come back a week later. Mm. I want to equip them to go out and to minister to God and to people themselves. Mm. I want them to identify themselves as priests. I would love to work myself out of a job so that everyone was a great minister. Everyone was ministering to heaven and earth. And what would happen if there's no need for professional ministers anymore? That'd be the kingdom of God on earth, man.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good word. All right. So now that we've identified who we are, what do we do now? And you hit on this a little bit. But as I was reading through your book, here's a couple of things that you mentioned. You can speak to these steward our meeting places, carry the presence, minister to God, which you mentioned, bless the people, and help others worship God. So maybe speak at a couple of those, and you mentioned a couple of those, but flesh a couple of those out for me.
Yeah. Those come from Numbers 1 and Deuteronomy 10. When God was first setting up the priesthood, you know, when you call somebody to a job, you got to give them a job description, right? And actually there are a bunch of verses. So there are so many things that the priests were responsible for. But if I'm looking at myself as a priest, and as I'm looking at the congregation, all right, hey, you're a priest. Now, what do you do? What's your job, right? And so I take those two things out of those two scriptures in Numbers 1 and in Deuteronomy 10. The first is to steward meeting places. So God did this incredible thing, right? He brings these nomads out into the desert. They live in tents because they're a bunch of nomads, right? And then he says, I want you to build me a tabernacle. But the Hebrew word for tabernacle is the same as the word for tent. So what he's saying to them is, right in the middle of where everyone else lives, I want you to set up a house for me too. I want you to set up a tent for me too. And the reason I want you to set up a tent for me, and he says it over and over again, is because I want to dwell with you. So this God didn't have a desire to have a religious edifice set up. He wasn't trying to prepare religious services. He wasn't building a religion. He was setting up a dwelling place. And he says it over and over and over again, but we're too thick to get it in the Old Testament. He's not trying to teach us how to be religious people. He's trying to teach us, how do I dwell with a God who wants to dwell with me? And that's the entire point in the tabernacle, right? And then he puts these people, he calls them priests in the tabernacle, and the priest's job is to teach the people of the world how to dwell with a God that wants to dwell with them. That tabernacle is a place where God wants to dwell. It's his house. Think of it like your living room. This is my living room. And if you're going to come into my living room, here's some ways that we can communicate with one another. Here's some ways that we can develop intimacy and relationship with one another. And the priest's job was to host those meetings, right? And to teach people how to live with God. Man, that undercomplicates the entire thing. Part of my job on earth is to teach people how to dwell with God. Can you imagine if every Christian simply got that? I'm walking around, and this is literally what they did. It's like they had one hand reached up to the hand of God like a little kid, and they had their other hand reached out to the hand of humanity, and their entire job was to bring those two together so that humanity had a relationship with their Father God and to get out of the way. That's their job. Imagine if we had Lutherans and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics and Assemblies of God all walking around simply trying to connect with God and connect with people through Jesus Christ, connect them with one another and get out of the way. That is stewarding a meeting place right there. That's what that means. That's all. That would change the world.
Yeah.
So the other three that you were talking about come out of Deuteronomy 10. And when he's speaking to the Levites, he tells them that their job is to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the glory of God. So imagine if Christians carried around the glory of God with them all the time. Everywhere I go, the glory goes. Come on, man. How can you help but transform a place? When I walk into the room, the presence of God comes into the room because I carry the Ark of the Covenant with me, right? The second responsibility was to minister to God. I think that's really important because a lot of times we think as worship leaders, my job is to minister to people. But people's needs are endless and fickle. So if I think that my main job is to minister to people, I'm going to be constantly weary and frustrated because I can't do that. I don't have the capacity to do that. My job is to minister to God, who's not fickle and he's not needy. He loves, right? So if I minister to God, he shows up. And when God shows up, he ministers to people. He takes care of their needs and he's able to do it. I'm not. So carry the presence of God, minister to the Lord. And the third thing is to bless the people. So can you imagine, again, imagine a congregation that understood this. Imagine a worship team, even if they only did one of these things. Even if we're just walking around stewarding meeting places between heaven and earth, world changer. Even if we're just walking around blessing people instead of fighting over silly things on the internet, bless people. You change the world. What if everything you do, you're considering, how can I minister to your heart right now that God, you change the world? What if everywhere you went, you carried the presence of God? You'd change the world. And that was the purpose of Israel. The purpose of Israel was to do these things for the earth. And the priests were supposed to lead them in it so that they could become a kingdom of priests. So my goal is for everyone on my worship team to understand, oh, I'm a priest. This is my job. I steward meeting places. I minister to God. I bless people. I carry the presence of God. In fact, I had a friend visit one time, and he was a worship pastor himself, and I didn't tell my team he was a worship pastor, but he was just walking around visiting with people. He went back to the sound man, and the sound man started explaining to him that while he's running sound, he's ministering to God, and he's carrying the presence of God, and he's blessing people, and he's stewarding meeting places between heaven and earth. And my friend came back and he was like, your sound man understands that he's a priest?
Yeah. Man, you bring up a great point I talk to this about media guys especially all the time, that you are a leader as well. You're a priest as well, in the language that you use. don't just look to the worship leader on stage. So I think, man, you're nailing it. Yes, everyone on the team has a role to play in that. So good point. Okay, so one thing that you said in your book, I'd love to just drill into. You said that sometimes the worship leaders may point people up the mountain, but never lead them there. So maybe kind of, hey, there it is, but never bring them up the mountain. What did you mean by that? Can you explain that a little bit?
Wow. So I'm hanging out here in Alaska. I almost said Arkansas. I'm hanging out here in Alaska. I think that would probably offend the Alaskans if I called this Arkansas. And maybe the Arkansans too. I don't know. Both great places. So I'm hanging out here in Alaska. And the first few days we were here, we climbed up one of the mountains in the area, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting on that mountain and enjoying it, you know, weary, of course, from coming up. But now that I've gone up that mountain, I know how to get somebody else up that mountain. I can guide them there, right? It's the same thing with, I don't know if you've ever been whitewater rafting. You're mm-hmm. whitewater rafting. I used to, when I was a youth pastor, I used to take the kids whitewater rafting and you just pray I'd get them all back, you know. Nobody gets stuck in one of those undertows.
We only lost one.
Yeah, it's only one. And yeah, so the guide knew the river like the back of his hand. You know, he knew wherever every eddy was. He knew where every rough spot was. He knew that when we hit this particular patch, we were going to have to make four hard strokes on the left-hand side of the raft in order to get out of that, in order to get out of that situation. And so you'd hear him in the back say, "All right, I need four hard strokes on the left side right now. Go, 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're out." Right. Well, the reason he was able to do that is because he'd been scouting that river. The reason I can tell someone how to get up that mountain is because I've been scouting that mountain. Some of us, when we're leading worship, and I've been guilty of this, we're really putting together songs and we're putting together the musicality of it. We know that there's the presence of God is out there and we talk about it, but we haven't scouted the way yet. We haven't scouted. We haven't been there ourselves so that we can lead somebody else to that place. And that's one of the things that whole tabernacle setup is about. The tabernacle is about scouting out the way into the Holy of Holies. You start, you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And Jesus said, "I am the gate." You start, if you want to get into the Holy of Holies, you start by going through Jesus Christ with praise. If you start another way, you're not going into the same house. So I think one of the things that frustrated me when I was a young worship leader is I was trying to lead people up mountains I'd never been up, you know, maybe in my private time, but not with the congregation. I didn't know how to get them there. I didn't know how to lead them there. And so one of the things that we're talking about is how do I educate myself so that I can scout this journey into the presence, so that I can lead the congregation through this journey into the presence. And if I'm living it and my worship team is living it, then we can lead it. But if we're not living it, it's impossible to lead it, because you can't lead someone somewhere that you haven't been, somewhere that you don't hang out, somewhere you don't know like the back of your hand. So that's what I'm talking about.
Give me that practically. What does that look like during the week? Does that mean I've been through struggles as you know, does that mean I've had time with Jesus? I've wrestled with things. I've the songs. Give me practically what that means throughout the week.
So practically, yeah, I'm spending time in the presence of God every week, right? I'm spending time in the presence of God every day, because that has become my hunger and my desire. It's the place I love being and the place I love leading other people to, right? But let me give you something real practical. Like, let's say we put together a four-song set, right? And they're four of my favorite songs, and I know how to run them, and we go to rehearsal and we figure out how we're going to do our musical transitions. And so we can basically plug and play when we get there on the weekend. We run the music. We know how we're going to start. We know how we're going to end. And we can run through four songs and maybe even move people's souls and maybe even connect people with Jesus in some way. But just knowing the music and the maps and the production of a song list is not scouting the spirit of the list. So what I'm talking about is I'm talking about sitting down. I lay them on the floor. You don't have to do this, but I'm just talking about what I do. I'll take the charts and I'll lay them on the floor. I'll walk around the sanctuary. I'll pray over the sanctuary and I'll ask God to help me to feel what he's feeling for this weekend. What are the people who are coming in this weekend feeling? Where are their hearts? Where are they starting? How do I bring them anywhere if I don't know where they're starting? What's the pain of your people this weekend, God? What are they dealing with as they come in here this weekend? So I'm getting the emotions of the bride and I'm getting the emotions of the God that I love. I'm beginning to get into their heads and I'm beginning to get into their hearts. And then I'll begin to worship through the songs. And I'm not just running the songs, verse, chorus, verse, double chorus, triple bridge, tag out, you know? I'm actually feeling around the edges because the river of God isn't linear, it moves, you know what I mean? The presence of God likes to feel around the edges of things. So I'm actually scouting, God, what are you doing in between these? What are you doing in people's hearts as we're singing these things? What's happening in your heart as we're singing these things? So I'm scouting the spirit of that worship set. I'm scouting the spirit of that experience. And some people just like to go in and just let it fly and do what they're gonna do. And in some cultures that's effective, but in our culture we have people who come from all kinds of different backgrounds who have experienced all kinds of different things during the week, and they're not all ready just to jump into the deep end when they show up. And my job is to lead them because I'm a shepherd under the shepherding of Jesus Christ, right? So I've got to figure out where they are and how to get them where God wants them to go. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So how do I take that and now translate that to my team? So okay. let's go back to the sound guy or maybe the pro presenter operator. Instead of there being a riff between pro presenter guy and worship leader, where the pro presenter guy might be like, gosh, this is not how we rehearsed it. This was two choruses, a verse, and three bridges and tagging out. That's what it says on my page here. Instead of there being tension there, how do you lead that person to experience the same thing, to wrestle with it spiritually, to know, to feel where you're going, to help lead from a behind the scenes standpoint as well? And I'm just picking on the pro presenter guy right now, but let's say the sound man, let's say the guitarist in the back, how do they follow your leadership as your
drummer? The soprano, all of us do sometimes, right?
Right. Walk that out for me.
I feel like all of that comes from the misunderstandings that we've been talking about. All of that comes from someone's lack of understanding of their priesthood. I think that I'm supposed to run pro presenter. If I'm supposed to run pro presenter and you're not allowing me to do it right, then you're messing with my identity and my purpose. If I'm a pro presenter runner, if I'm a sound man, if you ask me to do something that's contrary to what I think is right, then you're messing with my you're messing with my sphere. This is my area of expertise and control. When you drop all that stuff and you say, I'm not a soprano, I'm not a guitarist, I'm not a drummer, I'm a priest. In fact, I can put the sticks down and I can get on my face and maybe lead worship better than I do when I'm playing the drums. And I invite them to do that. If we're in the third song and you feel the Spirit of God say, drop the sticks and get on your face, do it. Because the song is not as important as ministering to the God who shows up and ministers to the people, right?
Good.
Having the song, this is the point. Once I begin to get the heart, once that pro presenter guy begins to get the heart, the purpose is ministry and the presence of God. That's the purpose, is God meeting with his people and his people meeting with him. We're serving that meeting. That's what we're doing. We're not here to run perfect sound. We're not here to be able to play our solo. We're not here to get a part in a song. We're serving a kingdom, really. And that's our pleasure, you know? When that becomes your pleasure, I feel like all those conflicts kind of disappear. So I was telling you, I worked at North Fort Worth. I was serving as the worship pastor there for 7 years. And we never had any of those conflicts. I mean, that's crazy. 7 years. We didn't have conflicts between our sound man and our worship guys. We didn't have conflict between the pro presenter guy and the worship leader. We didn't have conflicts between people wanting to sing parts or wanting to play solos. And the reason is because they figured out what they were there for. And when they figure out what they're there for, they get healed of all of that stuff because their identity isn't wrapped up in their performance anymore.
I love you, baby.
I love you, too.
Why does mommy keep getting sick?
Sarah, no!
Can somebody help me, please?
Can we talk?
How long?
It's not long.
I've been talking to a pastor.
Dan Underwood.
I'm not looking for a new friend. Tiffany has renal cell carcinoma. My wife died 2 years ago.
Is this where you tell me that God answered all questions?
No.
Then why are you here?
You're a fireman. You can help people. Please let God work through you.
What do you want from me?
Tom, let me help you.
You can't help.
Let me try.
The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks.
Where's the Almighty? Where's the King?
So how are you doing?
I'm lost.
Don't lose hope. Have faith. God is right there, alongside us, always.
My name is Tiffany Hatcher, and I'm 6.5 years old. I have cancer, but this isn't a sad story.
Don't worry. We're going to take good care of it.
God is the redeemer of broken things. In Him, all things are made new. This is just the beginning.
That was the trailer for the brand new movie Faith Under Fire, a great film to take a group to go see or let your congregation know about. The film stars Kevin Sorbo and Dean Cain. And I had the opportunity to chat with Dean about the film. You can watch the full interview in the show notes from this episode at makingsundayhappen.com/276. That's makingsundayhappen.com/276.
The show notes for this episode are available now at makingsundayhappen.com.
Well, hey guys, thanks so much for joining us on the show this week. Next week on the podcast, I'll welcome back Zach Neese. We'll be wrapping up our 2-week series with Zach on how to worship a king. In 2 weeks on the show, we'll round out the year with a special episode with our 1230 team, recapping this crazy year and what's to come in 2021. We're going to share some game-changing strategies for the church as you move into the new year. That is in 2 weeks on the show. Well, thank you guys for hanging out with us this week. Go out there and create some incredible worship experiences this weekend. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit makingsundayhappen.com.